I have to tell you how human we are on the way over here. We stopped at the restroom. I didn't even tell John this. And I was late coming out. And I just felt kind of uncomfortable tonight. And I don't know what's wrong with me. And oh, my gosh, I had my pants on backwards. I did it again.
It's okay.
Surprise.
Okay. I didn't realize that.
Yeah, it was weird.
Okay. With that, good evening. We are Debbie and John Wingfield. We just celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. We have three adult children. I think we have a picture up there. And then we also have two of our grandkids. They're 1 and 18 months. We showed up at Reengage 14 years ago as a result of a dark season in our marriage. The good news is that Christ has taken our marriage mess and is turning it into a message. We pray our story will encourage you as you walk through God's plan for marriage.
I was born in Dallas 2 months early, and that is the last time I have been early for anything. I had a younger sister, and growing up, we had a fun childhood. I rarely got into trouble, and we spent a lot of time playing outdoors. My life reminds me of the Leave It to Beaver show. We didn't have very much money, but we were never hungry. As a teenager, I babysat a lot, and I used my money to buy fabric, and I made a lot of dresses. I'm kind of still doing that.
Yeah, you are.
And of course, back then, we couldn't wear pants to school, so we had to have dresses. My parents took us to church some of the time, but we didn't talk about Jesus very much at home. My dad was very kind and cheerful. He was traditional. We spent a lot of time playing together with airplanes, camping, and building things. My mother was not really traditional, and I used to think about how different my parents were. She taught me how to cook and sew, but she also told me I needed to learn how to shoot a gun and fly a plane. She made me feel like I could do anything. She told me she thought she could drop me off in a foreign country and somehow I would figure out how to get home.
Yeah. Well, I'm one of seven kids. My dad traveled a lot for business, so we were basically raised by my mom. My dad, when home, however, was verbally, emotionally, and physically abusive. One of the most vivid memories of my childhood was when I was about 10 years old and my dad was standing on my neck with my head smashed up against the leg of the sofa. While my dad was away on extended business trips of 1 to 3 months at a time, my brothers and sisters ran wild. I rarely got into trouble, and I was kind of the good kid, like Debbie. As a result, later in life, the lives of my brothers and sisters looked a lot like the rich version of the TV show Cops. Their lives were marked by abortions, multiple divorces, drug and alcohol abuse, grand theft auto, homelessness, prostitution, and robbery, to name a few. So life without an earthly father and no belief in a heavenly father led to destruction.
John and I met in the second grade, and we became good friends in junior high and high school. We used to walk home from school together, and since I was so tall, I walked down in the street and he walked up on the curb.
Debbie was absolutely the tallest girl in the seventh grade, and I was probably the shortest boy. And like she said, the day that she was born was the last time she was on time or early.
When I was around 12 years old, my parents announced to us that they would be getting a divorce. My sister and I were completely shocked. We had never even seen them fight before. We had no clue what was going to happen, and we were so sad.
I remember for a while my family went to church and we learned that the pastor was an alcoholic. It was during this time my dad began to teach us that there wasn't a God, and even if there was one, he didn't know you or care about you. My dad said, if I wanted to get something done in my life, it was going to be all on my own because no one outside the front door cared 2 cents about me, including him. I began trusting in what I call the human trinity, me, myself, and I. Debbie and I continued our friendship through junior high school, and we wrote notes to each other. Not text notes, handwritten notes before text messages.
Yeah.
Where are we here? We signed them, Your True Life Friend. By high school, my dad had become quite wealthy, and I can tell you with certainty, money does not buy you happiness. Our family continued to be far from God, and my dad continued to be absent. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
I was 12 when I saw an announcement in our church bulletin for a confirmation class, and I asked my mom if she would take me. I know that I was already a believer at that time, but I don't remember intentionally studying the Bible or trying to follow Jesus before then. After the class was over, I found a correspondence Bible study in the back of some magazine. They sent me lessons each week. I studied them, and I filled them out and turned them back in, and I kept going to church. The week of my high school graduation and my 18th birthday, my mother died from cancer at 48 years old. And although it was a sad time, I really could feel God giving me great strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
In high school, I became very interested in science and was a very good student. During our senior year in high school, while on a date with Debbie, I knew that Debbie was the one I wanted to marry. She was standing in the moonlight in a beautiful lavender sweater, holding a football. She was the only girl that I knew that could throw a perfect spiral 25 yards.
We continued to date through college, and we got married when we were 22. I was attracted to John's personality. He was an entrepreneur. He was driven, decisive, he's hilarious, and he's a problem solver. He loves challenges and excitement, and I was shy and definitely not a risk taker.
We were married in a church in University Park here in Dallas that Debbie was raised in, and we began attending even though I considered myself an atheist. That's how I was raised. I used it as a way to make business contacts, if you can believe that. I even became Sunday school class president as a non-believer. I was living a lie, but I was a really nice guy.
Early in our marriage, we did have a lot of fun times together, and we were pretty happy. We spent time on the weekend with our friends. We went to church once in a while, but more often we would spend our weekends at the lake. I rarely spent time in the Word, and I probably never even heard of the phrase biblical marriage. My priorities were work, fun, and John. And even though we got along pretty well, we just didn't know God's design for marriage. If I had read Philippians 2, 3, and 4, I would have thought that was crazy. I still had a worldly view of marriage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We were building a relationship, but not a godly foundation for a marriage.
We bought our first house and started thinking about having a family. That is when our first trouble began. When Debbie miscarried, I had nothing to offer her but my science.
After being married for 7 years, I had my first miscarriage. We were devastated. 5 months later, I was pregnant again and started having terrible pain at work. It was the day after Christmas, and my doctor was off. So I just went home and I went to bed, thinking I would be okay for now. I encouraged John to go to his business meeting that night, and I said I would just rest. And I didn't realize I was beginning to have severe internal bleeding. All of a sudden, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't even lift my arm to reach for the phone to call for help. I thought I was just going to lay there and die. When John got home, he tried to call an ambulance, but they refused to come just over a pregnancy. So he drove me to the hospital. It was frozen outside. It was awful. I don't remember much from that night except fainting a lot and doctors running me down the hall and being rolled into the OR at 1 a.m. And I later found out I had an ovarian pregnancy, which is pretty rare, and I had nearly bled to death.
That night, I took Debbie to the emergency room nearly dead. I found myself wandering around Baylor Hospital and experiencing a loneliness that I had never felt. I walked into the hospital chapel around 2 a.m., and I began to cry out to a God that I didn't even believe existed. I call it my bargain prayer. Lord, if you're real, you will save Debbie, and then I will follow you. God was faithful, but I was not.
Afterwards, John took very good care of me, and all I had to think about was getting well. A year later, we had a baby boy. 20 months later, we had a baby girl. 19 months later, we had an almost 12-pound boy. We were very busy and overwhelmed, but also very grateful.
In 1985, God sent a man named Scott into my life. He was addicted to alcohol, cocaine, and pornography. He would stop by my office from time to time, usually jacked up on something. And one day, he had a big smile on his face. And I asked him what he was high on. And he said, Jesus. And I told him to get, insert your favorite four-letter word, and don't come back. His life was so new and so attractive. He had become a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. He actually invited me to a Bible study. I went, and 6 weeks later, I was saved. I now had it all. Hot wife, great business, home in University Park, and Jesus. I was pretty prideful. The old self had not died. I'd still making it all about John. Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And a fall was about to happen.
When the kids were young, we had a lot of fun together, but I was not intentionally following Christ. An example would be my great idea for conflict resolution. Since my parents never fought in front of me and my sister, I decided it was important to make sure our kids could see us fighting. That didn't work so well. So then I decided when we had conflict, I would just withdraw, because you can't have a fight all by yourself. I blamed our poor communication style and our inability to handle conflict all on John, and I never really acknowledged or even believed that I had any part. Neither one of us had a loving marriage model for us, so no wonder we just didn't know what to do. God had a plan for us. I had no idea what it was, and I didn't understand it. I wasn't drawing close to and not really trusting God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. I was too prideful to realize that I had a critical spirit. I really thought it was my job to control what everybody was doing in the house. One day I was really sick, so I was just laying on the sofa. I listened to John playing with the kids, and they were so happy. Nobody was arguing. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, this is a light bulb moment. I'm part of the problem. Mm-hmm. So I needed to own my own mess.
A huge recession in Dallas construction and very poor financial planning on my part led my business to lose nearly everything in the late 1980s. We nearly lost our house to foreclosure. We nearly lost our cars to repossession. I even hid my cars at my parents' house so they wouldn't be taken. My whole worth as a man and a provider for my family was shattered. Because of me, Debbie had to get a job and leave being a stay-at-home mom. She was hurt, and I had shattered her dream.
I really wanted to stay home and just take care of the kids. And one night, I got really mad at John, and I told him because of his inability to provide for our family that he was stealing our children's childhood from me. I know this really crushed John, his spirit, for a long time, and I was just really angry at him because I had to go back to work. And I later apologized and sought forgiveness.
Well, if you could imagine, that was like a knife to the heart. I was unforgiving and became very bitter and angry. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I decided I was just going to do the opposite. Every little thing that Debbie did or said, I used it as an excuse to say hurtful words and abusive things to her. She and the kids were living in fear for the next time I would explode in front of them. I discovered that the first casualty of sin is always relationships. I now know that hurt people hurt other people. We continued to fight and began a crazy cycle of hurtful words, long periods of withdrawal, sometimes weeks without even talking, and isolation. We slowly began talking and making up, and then this went on for weeks, months, and years, week after week, month after month, year after year.
We had no godly counsel. We didn't live in community with other believers. I didn't know what to do. I was so unhappy. But I knew I absolutely did not want a divorce. I lived through one with my parents, and after what I saw, I vowed I would never do that to my own children if I had kids. So those doors were locked.
I was operating alone, and the devil was attacking me from every angle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We did start attending a Bible church. God's word began to heal our wounds, and our family life became a little bit safer. So we decided to homeschool our children. Debbie spent all of her time doing that, and I spent all of my time working. I began to spend some time with some godly men, and the Lord began to heal my abusive heart. Those years were pretty good, but still plagued by seasons of anger, rage, fear, fighting, and unforgiveness. God wanted more from me. My anger and rage made Debbie and the kids fearful. My harsh words and critical spirit crushed them emotionally. My unforgiveness made them walk on eggshells around me. Our kids went off to college, and we found ourselves with just the two of us. That is when we joined Watermark. We went through Re-Engage, and a noticeable change began to take place. Even though we fought over the lessons in the car in the parking lot, God's word became planted deep in our hearts. We got deeply involved in community, and the Lord slowly continued to change us. Some of our communities here tonight, too. We told people the ugly stuff, and they still loved us. That's James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Our home life was getting better, and we were now spending more time with other believers. During a Sunday service, our pastor explained that he had given his wife a list of men's names and phone numbers that she could call if he was not leading her well at home.
Well, that afternoon, I gave Debbie a list of men and their phone numbers that she could call. She looked at the list and said, "John, these top four guys on here are just like you," and she marked them all out. She wrote in new names and numbers. It was one of the best gifts, really, that I have ever given her.
I did eventually need to use the list. This actually turned out to be a huge help. Having other believers speak truth to us made a big difference. And community is not just friends you hang out with. It's people who you intentionally share your personal life, and you apply God's word for life-giving transformation, and you share biblical counsel. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Re-Engage taught us to be humble and honor Christ by honoring each other. Our marriage was not healed overnight, just as it didn't get wrecked overnight. We just took one day at a time.
Well, man, this is for you. Real men do not live in isolation. They run with other men of honor. My wife always wanted me to lead our family, and I now can say that I'm doing that. Men, I encourage you to become the spiritual leader of your home. Begin to pray with your wife nightly before you go to bed, just not at meals. Like most empty nesters, we remodeled our house when our kids left. But more importantly, we have started to remodel what a godly marriage looks like to the adult children you saw on the screen. 7 or 8 years ago, I got a Father's Day card from my oldest son. It said, "Dad, thanks for loving Mom, and you're the best dad a son could ever want or have." Well, Christ has taken our 46-year-old marriage from a 2 to a 9. Deep, painful wounds continue to be healed and restored. Joel 2:25, you may want to write that down, says the Lord promises to restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. Many things have been restored, which Mandy talked about, including my relationship with my earthly father, who became a believer at age 92. He told me he loved me for the very first time in my life then, and that I was a good man just a year before he died. Regardless of what has occurred in your marriage, I promise you Jesus is the answer. There is no wound that can't be healed, no problem that can't be solved. Just come to the Savior and surrender and find rest.
Of course, we still disagree and we argue sometimes, but now we are truly committed to just keeping short accounts with each other. We quickly ask for forgiveness and we quickly extend forgiveness. I rarely use my phone when I'm with John because I want him to know he's the most important thing to me. And he often asks me if I am the most cherished woman that I know. None of us here have marriage problems. We have Jesus problems. You put Christ in the center of your marriage, and he's the glue. You hide his word deep in your heart, dive into community and become fully known, lock the doors that lead to divorce and separation, and throw away the keys. Allow God to change your spouse, and invite him into your circle to change you. My husband is still driven, creative, and hilarious, but most importantly now, he loves Jesus.
God is most definitely not done with us yet. Finally, we didn't get married just so we could live together, but we stay married because we can't live without each other. I can't wait to spend another 25 plus years with Debbie. She is my true life friend, and I love her.